Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Apostasy is defined as defection, an abandonment of what was once held, a falling away, a leaving, a desertion, forsaking principles and positions once possessed. Now, our discussion centers on the causes and the cure of apostasy. We're not discussing the possibility of it, the reality of it, the extent of it, or the results of it. There is so much in the Bible on the subject, we cannot even mention all that pertains to the causes and the cures in one lesson. But we shall learn the causes from two sources. One, a study of those who did fall away and see what they did. And two, a study of the warnings against it. And friend, from these two sources, we shall see the cure. One, we'll see what God and His people did in the midst of apostasy. And two, we shall see the admonitions given designed to prevent and to correct apostasy. Now, the first portion will deal with causes. We're going to present this in two lessons because of the abundance of material in it. I truly hope that you'll have the opportunity to hear them both. There are many causes for apostasy. Adam and Eve fell because of deception, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. They believed a lie. They ate the forbidden fruit. And they were driven from the garden once they fell beneath the subtle temptations placed before them that appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Israel experienced many apostasies. One cause was idolatry, a change of primary allegiance. Idolatry began in Israel with the golden calf at Sinai. It continued with the service to heathen gods and the adoption of heathen worship. In Nehemiah 13 and verse 24, it tells us how the integration of heathen idolatry came into their own religion, and it resulted in the language of Ashdod, which was a confusion of speech because of the mixture of idolatry and truth. And they, like many today, so imitated that which was around them, they began to act like them and to talk like them, and they fell from the ways that God had ordained for Israel. And this desire to be like nations round about has been the cause of apostasy through the ages. Malcontent with God's ways, Israel wanted a king to rule over them. Well, people today are subjected to peer pressure, pressure from others to the way of others. Congregations, as well as individuals, are urged to just go along with whatever others are doing. Elderships many times have surrendered the autonomy of the local church by bowing to the pressure of some project or some program promoter, as if that they did not join some ecclesiastical diocese form of government, why they were going to be ostracized. Actions and decisions and positions sometimes are determined not by what the Bible teaches and authorizes, but by what others are doing. Now, this imitation of other churches, even other sister congregations, regardless of what is being done, has resulted in a gradual but certain digression. It amounts to measuring ourselves by ourselves, which Paul declares is not wise, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. With so many doing so much that is not authorized, every church must stand on its own rather than be swayed by the pressures from others. And stubbornness, that is a disease of the heart. That's always been a contributing factor to apostasy. This was a problem with Saul when he had been told to utterly destroy Amalek. His so-called partial obedience resulted in his stubbornness. He did things his way rather than God's way, and he contended stoutly in spite of contrary evidence that he was obedient. Israel during the time of the judges were often just outright stubborn. The scripture says they ceased not from their own doings. They failed to drive out the enemies God told them to destroy. They would serve God for a while and then stubbornly return to their own digressive patterns. Paul spoke of those who had a seared conscience. Jesus spoke of those with a hardened heart. And he prayed, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Matthew 23, verse 37. So many have the play on Miss Bertha attitude. Now this refers to a time of meeting when brethren came together for worship and some intended to use the instrument. A father urged his sons not to use it. But the sons, like the generation following Joshua, who knew not the Lord, turned to the pianist and said, "Play on, Miss Bertha." And the father, being true to the truth, arose and left. The stubborn will have their own way by the things that they do and what they want, and as a result, like these sons, bring on division and apostasy. Dear friend, apostasy is caused sometimes by the love of money and the love of the sinful world. Paul told Timothy that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And we are warned not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, 1 John 2 and verse 15 beginning. The church is in the world, but it is not to be of the world. It is good that the church is in the world, but it is tragic when the world is in the church. But when brethren love sins and seek to accommodate sin rather than to be cleansed from sin, apostasy is sure to follow. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10. Jesus taught the folly of trying to serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. He said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, but the love of money in this world has caused many to go astray." And ranking high on the causes for apostasy is the spirit of compromise. That spirit is so prevalent in the world. Now it has a legitimate place in many affairs of the world, and some have adopted it in the realm of religion. Compromise signals a gradual erosion, friend, from the truth. It's not an abrupt and violent disruption and separation from the truth, but you give a little here and you give a little there. It secures digression as surely as if there was a sudden violent break. And in a way, it's even more effective because it is more difficult to detect by the unwatchful and the naive. Compromise results from a failure to recognize that truth is absolute and is not negotiable. It is not relative. Many have a fear of being labeled dogmatic or radical, and they will bow before the intimidating epitaphs heaped upon them who will not compromise. Some had rather condescend to agnosticism, a message of doubt and uncertainty that contends we cannot know for sure about anything, or that we may be wrong, rather than to take a stand for the absolute truth revealed in God's Word and be unmoved from it. Some say truth is actually unattainable, and we can only search for it. Well, under this satanic spell, they adopt a go-along-to-get-along policy and attitude, peace at any price. That's the child of compromise. Don't rock the boat. That's the wail of the wavering. Like some of old, the desire for the praises of men causes many to leave the faith and to go in a spirit of compromise. But we do not have the right to surrender one point of truth for anything or anybody, anywhere, at any time. Now, this spirit of compromise is evident in the attempts to harmonize atheistic evolution with the Bible. Theistic evolution, it's called. The evolutionary creationism. That's a case in point. Some prefer to be accepted. They want to be considered scholarly by the academic community more than accepting the revealed Word of God, and the acceptance of that which requires the rejection of no scientific fact. Premillennialism is a compromising theory between Scripture and the imaginative and fanciful speculations of men regarding the Lord's return. And the fact that the theory blatantly contradicts the Bible seems not to be of concern to many who wish to get along and have fellowship regardless of the truth. Well, Paul warned against being spoiled by the philosophies of men, Colossians 2:8, and so-called science, 1 Timothy 6:20. Attempts to harmonize truth and error, dear friend, give stature to error, and it pollutes the truth. But that attempt often causes apostasy. In our day, a major contributing factor to digression and apostasy is a cry for what some call positive preaching and the abandonment of what they label to be negative preaching. Well, faithful brethren everywhere have been under severe attack to cease negative preaching altogether and to engage only in what is called positive preaching. And some have become apologetic for the exposure of error. They fail to recognize, just as did Ahab, who is the real troubler of Israel. The prophet of God, Elijah, was not the cause of trouble in Israel as he exposed the sins of the king and of the people. It was the king and the people in their sins that caused the trouble. Those who oppose error are not the troublers, but those who promote error. And too many so-called preachers today are nothing but mere hirelings. They hold on to a job. They seek to be popular. They prefer to be the man of the year rather than God's messenger. They are afraid of offending evildoers and unwilling to cross wickedness in high as well as low places. But there are just too many so-called elders who are weak, they are ignorant, who will not be warned, who will not keep alert, they will not keep informed, who refuse to refute the gainsayer, but they often attack those who do, who are led about by the liberal and worldly members as puppets on a string, seeking to keep the peace while kicking the principles of truth to do so. They are moral cowards. They make themselves unfit for their duties. Elders of the church could stop the digression of the brotherhood overnight if they were not so much a part of it. But far too many lack the spiritual backbone to do anything except wage war on faithful brethren who are determined that error shall not pass. And Paul warned, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now this has been the sad record of the history of the church that so often occurred. And some will not try to stop the departure from the faith, and they will resent those who do try to stop that departure. But another cause of apostasy, that's the distorted concept of love. Now, love is a basic and fundamental Christian attribute and quality. Some have concluded that all opposition to sin stems from hatred of other people. To them, you see, love means a limitless indulgence and a toleration of sin, a long-suffering attitude toward the destruction of the truth. They consider discipline an act of hatred, not realizing that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5:6. And Paul said to purge out that which needed purging. But Paul was not an apostle of hate. We sometimes hear that pitiable wail, "Well, we all sin, therefore we must be loving and patient." Well, it is certainly true, we all sin, nobody would deny that. But to use that truth to stifle rebuke and reproof and discipline is wrong. And many have that attitude. It's the attitude of love me and leave me alone to do as I see fit, regardless of who or what it hurts and what it adversely affects. Some act as if their evil is nobody's business but their own. But oh, how they love to talk love. It has been my experience that those who talk love so piously and sweetly are often the meanest and most vicious and undermining, backbiting, and backstabbing people on this earth. It's because what they call love is nothing but a cover for their digression and their apostasy. But friend, apostasy is caused by leaving the principle that demands authority for what we say and do. Colossians 3:17 And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this matter of the instrument of music used in worship, it came into the church, and it divided the church, because some left the necessity for authority for what we do. The missionary society that split the restoration movement resulted from this same fault. And the work of the church today is being confused and misled on the same basis. Error is coming into the church under the disguise of methodology. Methods have to be used, but only to accomplish what is authorized to be done. And it is not the work of the church to engage in entertainment and recreation and build gymnasiums and the like. For too many brethren, numbers is the name of the game, and whatever produces numbers, that's the way to go, according to them. Oh, they cry, just like those of some time past of the Christian church, "The Bible does not say not to." Well, this is the way some are pushing the colleges into the budgets of the churches. They contend that it is not specifically condemned, and it must be all right. What's wrong with it, they ask. Well, friend, that which is wrong with it is the lack of biblical authority for it. Once we leave the necessity for authority, we have adopted the same position that allows anything people want, from Catholicism to denominationalism, and we all can do anything anybody might like, just so long as we don't have a thou shalt not. Why, anybody ought to see the fallacy of that. The same principle is true regarding innovations in worship, such as bringing in humming and dancing and clapping and choirs and swaying and choruses and solos and quartets as well as instruments. But another cause of apostasy in the church is marrying those who are not Christians. It's taken a deadly toll in the Lord's church. Now, foreign wives destroyed Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 14. His wives turned his heart after other gods. And what was true with Solomon and Israel remains true today. Those who have studied the impact of mixed marriages on the church have said that 7 out of 10 who marry outside the church will leave the church, and only 1 in 6 will convert their mate. Well, where the mate is converted is the exception. It's not the rule. And this is in part due to the weakness of the Christian who reflects that weakness by marrying outside the church. Such marriage situations provoke compromising attitudes toward error. The affection for persons often means a defection from principles. And so to the unmarried, may I urge you to marry in the Lord? To those in this dilemma, where your home is divided, keep trying to convert your mate. But you cannot convert your mate if he or she sees that you are not faithful. And evidently the faith of Christ is not so meaningful to you after all. These are just a few of the ways that cause apostasy and digression from the truth of God. And in our second lesson, we're going to look at some other things that cause apostasy, but we look forward also to seeing the biblical cure for apostasy. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.